Morning. If you could turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, that would be great. As we look at this tough passage together. So I don't mind telling you that this has been a challenge for me personally, studying this. So hopefully, by the Spirit of God, you will hear what he wants you to hear, as I have myself. I'm going to talk a little bit about my childhood. I'm not going to make out that it was like really, really bad, and it was like really like poverty stricken. But I didn't really have anything that everyone else had at the time. Okay, so I'm going to say some things which those of you of a certain age will remember them coming out. And I never had any of them. Oh, no sympathy at all there. Okay, so I can remember, there was a lad from America in my class in Sudley. Anyone go to Sudley? Yeah, a few of us. Okay, and he had an LED watch. You know, it was like all black and you pressed the button and the numbers came up red. Remember them? Yeah, it's participation, it's fine. Do you remember them? Yes. Yeah, I never had one of them. So that was really sad. And then shoes came on the scene, like having a name on your shoes. So some of you will know now, obviously, but back then, this was like the cutting edge of trend and fashion. Kickers. Yeah, I never had them. And they had the little flowery black leather label on, and then people used to take that off and put it on the key ring. Anyone remember them? Yeah? No? Yes? 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 Good, thank you. And there was another brand of shoes at the same time, but was for a different group of people called Keos. Does anyone remember those? No? Blank. See, that was just me. I did have them. And then there was jeans, and jeans were important as well. Okay, so there was Levi's. They were the expensive ones to have, but I just used to have, like, Marks and Spencer's ones. The own brand. That's, like, the worst kind, isn't it? And then the other thing that we used to have, people used to live near me used to have lemonade delivered. Do you remember that? Bar lemonade. You get that delivered. Cream soda, it was like fluorescent green. We never had that. Never had anything like that. And I used to look at all these people and you have to put the bottle back out and you got 10p back on the bottle or something like that. Do you remember that? Yeah, we never had any of that. And then this, I used to get called this quite a lot. I was plazzy. Anyone remember being called plazzy or plastic? Like, you weren't quite the real thing. You were like a plazzy scouser. That was like people from Widnes. No offense. Or Birkenhead. Or you were like a plazzy Liverpool fan because you never went in the match. Anyone remember that being called plazzy or plastic, like not the real thing? Anyone remember that? Yeah, thanks. At least there's some supporters, that's possible. And then that moved on then. Plastic kind of went out of fashion. Then it was like, it was blag. Like, it wasn't real. It was like the real thing, but wasn't the real thing. And then the word today, just so you know how down I am, the word today for that is jarg. Okay, if it's jarg, it's like the real thing, but it's not quite the real thing. And I spent a lot of my childhood not having the real thing, okay, being not quite real. I'll just tell you one, I can remember wanting Adidas football boots, but not getting them. I got Patrick football boots, okay, Patrick Kevin Keegan they were called. And I got them from Jack Sharp Sports on Rose Lane. Anyone remember that? And like, it was even worse because Adidas had three stripes, right? Patrick had two. So that was like really enough. So in this chapter, what we're looking at is authentic Christianity. What it means to live truly as a Christian. What godly living looks like in all different groups. In the previous chapter, as we know, Paul's given some rules and guidelines for requirements for elders, instructions to Titus and the elders on how to deal with false teachers. Remember that last week? And he now moves on to give instructions to some specific groups of people in the church community on how they're to conduct themselves. So, if you're not older or younger, and if you're not male or female, then you're okay. You don't have to listen. That means it's everyone, doesn't it? Okay. So, let's look down there. Chapter 2, verse 1. So if you can keep looking down at your Bible, electronic or paper version, and any is obviously fine. Paul begins with this really emphatic statement, but you. But as for you, Titus, you're going to be different than those false teachers that we've just talked about. You're going to be in stark contrast to what's been going on in that previous section. You're going to teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now, I don't mind, it's a bit embarrassing, I don't mind saying, when I first read this, like years and years ago, when I saw the word sound in the Bible, I thought, that's sound. It's like, it's almost like scouts, isn't it? That's sound, that mate, yeah? That's sound doctrine. Actually, the original Greek word for sound here is healthy. But as for you, teach what accords with healthy doctrine. What's good for you? And it's interesting to note that Paul, if you just look down at verse 10, look at verse 1 and verse 10, we get a repeat of that phrase, sound doctrine. So it's like Paul is bookending this little section with doctrine. And we'll come back to that a little bit later on. Now, Paul's train of thought here is that sound and healthy doctrine is important and foundational for all of us as Christians, okay? But it has to be lived out. It has to be evidenced. It's not just knowledge for the sake of knowledge. It's not just information. It's information that leads to a transformation in our lifestyle and behavior. And it concerns the everyday lives of believers. If we say we're Christians, that's got to mean something, hasn't it? That's got to mean and have some impact on our life and our behavior and our lifestyle and our choices and everything that happens to us. We've been looking in our growth group over the last few weeks at the word incongruous. Okay, it's like, it's quite a big word, isn't it? Okay, but in the immortal words of someone who we all know, we can't cope with this big word. Okay, incongruous means things that don't fit together, things that don't match up. Okay, and if we say we're Christians, it's incongruous if our life, our choices, our behavior doesn't match with that. So Paul addresses that in the lives of these Christians that Titus is going to speak to. And he uses the social and cultural structures that existed in the day of generations, of sexes, and of servants and those who were employed. And he expresses how Christians must show a reformed quality of lifestyle and behavior. So, just to be clear, I don't mean reformed as in like some Christian tradition. I mean as in the proper sense of the word, reformed, like formed again. A new form, a new way of living. Actually, he wants to encourage the Cretan Christians to participate fully in their culture of the day, not withdraw from it. But there's a condition to that involvement, and the condition is they must be different to non-believers. And he's going to go on to make the point that exemplary Christian behavior is not an option at the pick and mix. It's not something we can pick and choose, I'll do this, this, and this, but not this, this, and this. It's not like that. Paul is saying, he used the phrase a little bit later on, in every way or in all things. It's every aspect of our life. And this testimony of a life lived for God gives credibility not only to our individual testimony, but also to our church community. Paul just doesn't throw out some random rules and examples though, does he? No, he says it's what accords with sound doctrine. Only a real faith and a true and vital living relationship with Jesus can result in the Christian view and a reformed behavior and lifestyle. And this is what Paul meant when he wrote to Titus about godly living. And that's what we're going to be looking at briefly now. It's challenging, and I found it often uncomfortable to read and think about this and to think about my lifestyle, my choices, my behaviors, and what my testimony is, what I believe, the gap between belief and behavior. Actually, what Paul is saying is, it's very easy, I think, for us to say, well, I'm doing that because I want to be culturally relevant. I want to like fit in, and I want my testimony to be kind of cool with people because I want to fit in with what's going on around. But actually, Paul says it's the exact opposite. He wants a Christian testimony that is blatantly and unashamedly different to the worldview. And that is our Christian view. And there's two fundamental truths in this little section. That new life in Christ is the foundation for Christian behavior. And sound doctrine should lead to a life that is consistent with that doctrine. You can go home a little bit later and read Romans chapter 6, where that's explained in some more detail. So let's look at, take a look at these groups and what Paul says to them. So first of all, then verse 2, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. So in all the stuff I've read this week, Paul is not speaking about what we would consider old people, okay? The consensus of opinion that he's talking about people who are, and the same with the older women, is those with experience of life, those who've experienced what it is to live as a Christian for some time. It's not necessarily just those who are old, as we would perceive that maybe in age, okay? It's those with experience. And he's kind of making the point that these older people, older folks, should be naturally setting an example of true Christian behaviour to all. In fact, we're all older than someone else, aren't we? Generally, we're all older than someone else. So we've all got an example to show to those who are younger. It's no mistake, is it, that, or no coincidence, that the way Paul addresses the older men is actually quite similar to the way he talks about elders. And that shouldn't surprise us, really, because there is a sense of overlap. But the implication is clear, isn't it? It's right there, that the older men should have a dignified, self-controlled life that is easily recognisable to those around. And it dawned on me as I was doing this that actually I'm an older man. It's not a very nice thought when you think about it, but I'm an older man and I've got life experience and I should be modelling good Christian behaviour, good Christian lifestyle, choices and everything in every way to those who are younger. So the first question that I'll ask you and myself is, are we doing that? Are we, by our lifestyle, by our choices, by our behaviours, are we modelling what we believe to those who are younger in our church community here? But it's not just about social respectability, is it, or social responsibility? Look what the verse goes on to say in the second half of verse 2. Paul adds faith, love, and steadfastness. So he makes the link in this little verse between behaviour and belief very clear. So faith, if you like, represents the vertical relationship of a person with God. Love represents a horizontal relationship of a person with those believers around. And steadfastness is sticking it out, hanging on in there. Keep going, keep fighting, get knocked down, get up, carry on, stick it out. Stickers and lasters. And that's what he's saying to older folks to be. Be models of faith, be models of love, be models of steadfastness. Those who stick it out, those who keep on going. So it's fair to say that the negative is also true, that if we don't exhibit those characteristics that are described there by Paul, then in fact there is a gap between our belief and our behaviour. And that's what we need to seek to close. And that's what Paul is writing to Timothy to tell him, to try and close that gap between what people say they believe and then the way they act and behave. So he moves on then, verse 3 and 4, to older women. The same kind of pictures in mind. And he uses the word likewise. So it's like, and the same for, and the same idea, the same as the older men. Are to be reverent in behaviour, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Interestingly, the Greek word for behaviour here occurs nowhere else in the New Testament, only here. I think that was quite interesting. And it's the word in the original means a lifestyle or a behaviour that is an expression of an inner character. So the behaviour of women, of older women in the church that that Paul is writing to Titus about, is that it would be an example, an expression of their inner character. And then he highlights two things they shouldn't do and one thing that they should do. So again, with some study, it's believed that commonly in the Greco-Roman culture of the time, that older women could often be characterised by slanderous talk and drunkenness. And it's interesting, isn't it? Paul's not afraid to meet these issues and address them head on. Although that may be uncomfortable for those who are hearing it, actually, it's what is required. And surely it's no coincidence, is it, that slander, slanderous talk, and too much wine altogether. It's very easy, isn't it, when there's been too much drink, that lips are loosened and things are said that shouldn't be said. Maybe things are said that are regretted. And in our day and age now, that could extend to other things as well, couldn't it? That could extend to social media, things said on social media that shouldn't be said because of too much wine or too much drink. So it's about having a life that is consistent with saying you're a Christ follower. Don't do those things, but do this instead. What does Paul say that they are to teach? What is good? You know, a lot of the commentators are saying that some of the things the false teachers were saying at the time was, you can do what you want, you can drink, it doesn't really matter. It's just Paul being a spoil sport and telling you not to enjoy yourself and not having a good time. Actually, it's the reputation of the gospel that is at stake. The reputation of the testimony of the early believers that is at stake. This is the birth of the church, isn't it? And these foundational principles are important in setting the pattern for the years to come. So we must respond to that accordingly and not be afraid or uncomfortable with the challenges that come our way, but actually to ask ourselves, do I need to rethink my choices? Do I need to rethink my thinking? Do I need to reform my choices? So the old woman said, teach what is good. And again, Paul uses a word here that doesn't appear anywhere else. And the word for teach is a teacher of what is good and what is excellent. And the responsibility of the old women here in Titus is, as with the older men, to model that Christian behaviour and lifestyle to the church community. But also, by that modelling, they're to train and teach the younger women some specific things. So let's look down at that now. So we're on verse 4. And train the younger women to love their husbands and their children. And it's natural, isn't it, for Paul to move on from older men to older women, to younger women, and then we're going to see younger men in a minute. And again, a lot of the commentators are saying that when Paul wrote this, there was real problems with marriages in the church in Crete. So he's writing specifically to that context and to that that cultural context, which is why a lot of the following verses are set in a domestic setting. So although it's not written to us now, and maybe our culture is different, which it is, there are some key principles that we still need to take on board. We also shouldn't consider this as Paul's only teaching on wives and the family should be. That goes into a lot more detail in other passages of the Bible, in Ephesians and Colossians and Galatians, where he talks about what the family should be like. But again, it is about younger women living lives that are countercultural and Christ-like. Now, loving husbands and children is not easy, is it? Maybe some husbands and children make it easier than others. Do I have to put that out there anymore to say, you do? In fact, it's not easy because, and it wasn't easy then, because they had to be trained to do it. So train the young women to love their husbands and children. The example and the encouragement of older women in the church family to help them to do that is invaluable. So as older women in the church, those that experience those with example, the same challenge as what's for older men is that happening? Are we setting that example? Are we helping those young families, those young married families, as they establish their communities together, are we helping them? And there's also a call again to be self-controlled, pure and kind. Self-control is a big issue for Paul, a really big issue as when he's writing to Titus. And I think that's one of the biggest areas of challenge that I've faced in doing this, is this whole difficulty of self-control. Will I choose to live a self-controlled life for Christ? Will I? Or will I continually just say, yeah, but this is okay, or that's okay, well, I don't need to do that. You know, back at the pick and mix. You know, I don't like the white buttons with the hundreds and thousands or whatever's on. I don't like them. They're too sweet. So I'll just leave them. But I like these, and so I'll have them. I just think that challenge of self-control in every area of our lives is really, really difficult. But we've got to do it. We've got to do it because the reputation of the gospel is at stake. So the opponents don't have any room to get in and drive a wedge and point their finger and say, you can't do that. So he then goes on to say to the young women, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And this isn't to give the idea, is it? Of course it isn't to give the idea that Paul thinks that a married woman at home, that's a prison, or that's her, like, her full function as a housekeeper. But it is an indication of the importance of a family structure in the Christian context and in the Christian community. And perhaps no better passage of domesticity than Proverbs chapter 31, where the woman's ministry in that passage is not just, it extends beyond their own home, but that her home is the centre and takes precedence over all other ministries. So the emphasis on skills in managing that situation of home is typical of Paul's and contemporary secular thinking about a young woman's acceptable role. And he then talks about submission to husbands. And he does say more about that in Ephesians chapter 5 as the Christian home, where he describes the duties of the husband. So, like I've said before, he's undoubtedly dealing with specific issues that existed in the Cretan church and addressing them. But the principle is still there for us. And it's fair to assume that when Titus read this out, which is what would have happened, he's not just going to read out the letter cold, he's going to read it out and he's going to elaborate on it and build on it with the other teachings of the New Testament and the other letters that are going around the churches as well. And the indication is, isn't it, that the submission is not really a good translation, and the idea of that word has been completely transformed by our culture. But it is to be, what he's describing is the voluntary response of a wife's heart that flows out of her devotion to Christ and God's plan for the home. And nowhere are husbands told to demand submission, are they? That can't be right. That can't be Christ-like. In fact, rather, the husband is told that he should love his wife as Christ loved the church. Indeed, he's to love and care for her as if she were his own body, nourishing and cherishing her as such. And in the New Testament, headship is not dictatorship or being the boss, is it? It's not. It's about partnership. It's about loving each other that takes responsibility for the relationship forward. So clearly our context and our culture is different. So what are the principles? Well, I think married or not married, the key principle is to be self-controlled, pure and kind, not slanderous or a slave to wine. You know, we shouldn't be afraid to live like that. We shouldn't be afraid to live and step out and do what Jesus wants us to do. That's not giving in. That's not surrendering your freedom. Actually, that's the opposite. It's to live with the liberty of knowing I'm doing what God wants of me, not what the world expects. Not what the world wants, but doing what Jesus wants for me. And for those that are not married, the challenges can be just as great, if not greater, with greater freedom, responsibility, and society's apathy towards sexual behavior. Temptations have multiplied for all of us. Yet God's will hasn't changed. God's word hasn't changed. Purity, self-control, they must be the characteristics that are obvious for others to see in us as men and women. And the countercultural message that sends will be all the clearer for it. So he moves on to younger men. And again, he uses the word likewise to include the next group in the same train of thought. And actually, Paul includes Titus here himself, as he did in Timothy. So while the roles of men and women and young and old clearly vary, there are characteristics of godly living that should be found in all of us. All of us. And Paul uses that really strong word, doesn't he? Look down there. Verse 6. Likewise, urge, exhort, appeal to, plead with the younger men to be self-controlled. Actually, that sentence in the original reads like this. The younger men likewise exhort to be self-controlled in all things, holding yourself forth as a pattern of good works. Isn't that, don't you think that's a real challenge? Self-controlled in all things. All, not some, not the ones you want. All things. And Titus is to hold himself forward as a pattern of good works. So the exhortation for the young men, and also for Titus, and for us today, is to not only be self-controlled, but also to model good works to those who are younger. So again, we've got this pattern in the Christian community of the older modelling, helping, loving, supporting the younger. Do we do that? Could we do it more? Could we be more effective at it? Training and showing younger members of our community examples of godly living and godly lifestyles. And clearly for Paul, the idea of being self-controlled is very important. And one of the main reasons, it's just in complete contrast, isn't it, to the world? Because the world actually says the opposite, doesn't it? The world says, do what you want. Have more. Spend more. Drink more. Eat more. Sleep with more. Do what you want. Don't be self-controlled. And it's actually not being self-controlled that opens up that gap between our belief and our behaviour and gives the opponents of the gospel opportunity to say, but I thought you were a Christian. As well as being self-controlled, the young men are urged to follow the example of good works that Titus himself is challenged to set them in every way. So Titus and the younger men and the rest of the congregation are to be in direct opposition to the false teachers that we heard about last week. Why? For the sake of the gospel. The good works that they should do are the expression, the outworking of the inner belief. The way people will know what we believe is by the expression of it in the way we behave. Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another, that your belief is expressed in every way. Titus is then instructed to teach with integrity, dignity, and sound speech. His motivation must be different than those false teachers, because it must be motivated by serving Jesus, not serving himself. And the link between lifestyle and sound teaching is again made by Paul. And it's if he's underlining the fact that the two things go completely hand in hand, sound teaching and godly behaviour. The challenge of Titus is to live godly lives, and Paul thinks that's not possible without sound teaching. Titus and others in the congregation, and you and I today, we could be models of Christian lifestyle, but that can't happen unless it's underpinned by good gospel teaching. We mustn't give, as they mustn't at the time, our enemies or opponents of the gospel any room at all to point the picture at us, to point the finger at us. We are to leave them to have nothing evil to say against us. Of course, people can criticise what we do, what we say, and the choices we make. Of course they can, and of course they will. But actually, when they see our good works, our self-controlled, Christ-honouring lives of integrity and dignity, then they have a problem. Because our belief and our behaviour match up together, and there's no room to get in and drive that apart. So finally then, he moves on, verse 9, and to apply exactly the same thinking to bond servants, which in that culture, in that day, they were certainly part, a normal everyday part of households. And remember in chapter 1 last week when Paul said the false teachers had disrupted entire households. So these are employees. And Paul says, as employees, they should be respectful, honest, work with integrity and dignity for the glory of God, taking the opportunity to show by the standard of their work their faith in Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it, that just look down towards the end of verse 10. So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. That kind of living is an adornment to the gospel. That's incredible, isn't it? That's really incredible. What an incredible honour and privilege that godly living adorns the gospel. And in this final point about the behaviour of servants or employees, we have what I think is the key to the whole section for all of us today as believers in Christ. If we want to seek to be ambassadors of Christ in the world and the culture in which we live, we proclaim the message of our Saviour, we have a massive responsibility to make that truth that we talk about attractive by the life that we live, by the testimony of our behaviour, to reflect the saving power of Jesus. How sad it is that when, instead of doing that, we dishonour the gospel and we dishonour Jesus by living in ways that fail to communicate that message. So Paul ends where he started, with doctrine. So for us to live our godly lives here in Bridge Chapel, but also in whatever circumstances we find ourselves later on today, tomorrow, this week, will our belief, will our doctrine, will our thinking, will our teaching, will our community here together, will it inform our behaviour? Will it make us different? Will it transform and reform what we do, the choices we make, the things we say, what we choose to watch and not watch, where we choose to go and not go, what we choose to drink and not drink? Will it inform all those decisions? Not just doctrine and teaching for the sake of information, but doctrine and teaching for transformation into lives that are lived out for Jesus. We need all these components together. And as Paul said at the start of the letter, at the start of Titus, Paul says, doesn't he, that knowledge of the truth leads to godliness. So I think I've tried to sum it all up in an equation at the end. Sound doctrine plus good works plus self-control leads to a godly life. And a godly life that reflects what Jesus has done for us and makes our gospel individually and as a group, a community here together, attractive to those outside. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another, that your belief is seen in your behaviour and lifestyle. May God give us the strength and the courage and the power of his Spirit to do that. We're going to stand and sing, "All to Jesus, I Surrender."